Our scripture reading this morning is from 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. The apostle says these words, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to your former lusts as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the Word by which the Gospel was preached to you." Well, we are in the midst of a sermon series on the Ten Commandments, and we have been looking at the Sixth Commandment, which is a very short one in Exodus chapter 20, "Thou shalt not kill." And we looked at the whole issue of killing and murder and involuntary manslaughter and all of those things. And then we've transitioned from that because Jesus brings along this message to us in Matthew chapter 5 about whoever is angry with his brother without cause is subject to the same judgment as the murderer, because he says in that passage, "You've heard it say of times old, you shall not kill. But I say to you, if you're angry with your brother without cause, you're subject to the same judgment. Whoever says to his brother, 'Racha,' or 'you empty head,' is guilty. And you call somebody a fool, you're destined for hellfire." So Jesus brings this whole issue of unrighteous anger into the midst of the Sixth Commandment. And we've been talking about anger, and we've had two sermons on anger management, what it is, what kind of emotion is it, where does it come from, and what we started last week, what we can do about it. And it occurred to me throughout this week that it might be that none of you are angry people. In fact, maybe there isn't anybody that has some issues with anger. And so what I wanted to remind you of, in case it has slipped past you, is that even if you're a person that is not an angry person, that isn't really benefited by how to deal with your anger, it's important things for you to learn so that you can help somebody else. Because I have no doubt that you know somebody who is an angry person. And you can help them with what you're learning here on the Lord's Day to help other people. Paul Tripp says in his great book, I highly recommend it to you, called Instruments in the Hands of the Redeemer, that every single one of us is indeed created by God to be a minister. And every conversation you have with anybody else about any issue of life, you are exchanging your views, you're exchanging your history, you're exchanging what you have already gone through, your experiences in your life. They're doing the same with you. And you are indeed ministering to one another as you have a basic conversation. So just remember that as we've been putting this puzzle together about anger, and what it is and how to deal with it. And last week, I gave you a couple of things that that you could do. And the first thing we talked about last week is when you feel angry, you ask yourself, some questions. First of all, we saw God asking Cain, why are you angry? You may need to ask yourself a preliminary question, that being, what am I feeling? Because we have feelings, we have emotions. God has created us to have emotions. The sad thing about the emotions is that we have them and we don't really know what they are. We don't take the time to ask ourselves, what am I feeling? What is that thing? Okay? We usually just respond to our emotions. We talked last week about how we live in a culture where emotions have become sovereign masters. And you feel it, and then you, boom, you react. And then you end up picking up the broken pieces later because you probably committed sin in that reaction. God comes along to Cain and he says, why are you angry? And Cain was angry because God didn't receive his offering, and we talked about that. And we talked about probably 8 reasons of truth why Cain was actually angry in that situation. The next question we ask, is it right to be angry? God comes to Jonah, and Jonah was angry that God didn't judge and destroy the whole city of Nineveh with 120,000 children. And he was angry about that. And God says, is it right to be angry? And then the plant grows up and the plant dies, and Jonah was angry about the plant. And God comes along and says to him again, is it right to be angry? We ask ourselves that question, why am I angry? And we need to list those reasons. We need to take some time and list the reasons, why am I angry? And then we look at the list and say, is it right to be angry? And if the reasons I listed as to why I'm angry is all about me, what I want or what I don't want, then the answer to this question is no. It's not right to be angry in God's sight. I am fully and totally in the realm of unrighteous anger, and I am on the verge of sin. The sin desires to have me and destroy me, and I need to deal with that. The last question we talked about last week in all of this, if we're still angry after we go through these first 2 questions, we have to ask ourselves, have I died to self? Am I crucified with Christ? Is self still prominent and preeminent in my existence to where I want, what I want, when I want it, how I want it, and you better do it as I want it or I'm going to be angry with you. If the reason I'm angry is all about me because I want or I don't want, then I have to ask this very significant question, have I been crucified with Christ? And we talked about that in the realm of baptism as well. So if you take your Bible today, and we're going to look at two more issues that we can go through, and hopefully I put this puzzle piece together, and maybe by the time you get to the end of it, you'll see the whole picture, and even as I saw it again this week, it's like, wow, that's pretty amazing. Turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 in your Bible. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Now we're getting the very practical part of this. Because asking these questions when we are angry is not something that we naturally do. How many of you have been angry and you've asked yourself these questions before last Sunday? How many of you got mad this past week and asked yourself these questions? Oh, come on. No one wants to admit it. But even if you did get angry, you can remember these questions. It's not natural to us. And so the Apostle Paul is going to help us in this regard, because we're not naturally going to ask these questions. We just want to respond to our anger, whatever emotion we have. And it comes to the requirement to exercise self-control. The requirement to exercise self-control. And in chapter 5 of Galatians, we've looked at this passage before, but we're going to expand it a little bit. Beginning in verse 16, Paul says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the lust of the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another. That's our daily existence as Christians. It's a battle. We all know it's a battle. Our flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. They are contrary to one another, so you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Huh. We're talking about the Ten Commandments here, right? If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery and fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. And we talked about some of those things stem from anger. Many of them do. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Okay? So that's the battle between the spirit and the flesh. And he goes on to say, and beginning in verse 22 through 26, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There it is, self-control. Against such, there is no law. Starting to see some connection here between walking in the Spirit and fulfilling the law, keeping the law, walking in the flesh, violating the law. Against such there is no law, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Am I crucified with Christ? Have I died with Him? And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. So we're seeing here at the base level, we have to make a choice. It has to be a volitional choice when it comes to anger. Because I can't think of other emotions in the Scripture which talks about that sin is so close to that emotion except for anger. And we are to exercise the fruit of the Spirit of self-control. That means that by the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling you, that you have the ability to control yourself. Your words, your actions, and your emotions. That sounds like heresy to some, I know. Because how many times have you heard somebody say concerning their emotions that, well, that's just the way I feel. Okay, that's fine. We all have emotions and we all can feel it. But now we're called to control ourselves, to control our words and our actions. And in addition to that, our feelings as well. God expects us, back in verse 16, to walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. That is His expectation of us, that we walk by the Spirit, which means that our life is lived out through the Holy Spirit or by the Holy Spirit. My life is Christ's life. Christ is living His life out of me. I'm being led by the Spirit, almost like a blind man, as He leads me along in this life. And we have to really distinguish here, because it's not the flesh being helped by the Spirit. Rather, the Christian life is totally accomplished in the leading of the Holy Spirit in spite of the opposition of the flesh. Okay? So we're led by the Spirit. The flesh is opposed to that. And we are to command it in verse 16, walk by the Spirit. The contrary is a serious situation, though. When we put off this Holy Spirit, resisting and quenching Him, we cannot exercise the fruit of the Spirit. And in this case, self-control. And all we have left are the works of the flesh, which I recounted in verse 19. The works of the flesh are evident. And if we're not going to be led by the Holy Spirit, we're going to go to our default position of the works of the flesh, and our life will be characterized by adultery and fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, and revelries. I don't know about you, but that's a lousy list. I don't want that list. I don't want that to be characterized of my life. But apart from the Holy Spirit, we will default back to those things. Because in the flesh, of course, is the selfish, self-seeking, and self-obsessed, self-focused mindset that leads to anger, hatred, contentions, and all of these sins listed here. And so at this point, Christians must choose to control themselves. We must choose to control our emotions and especially the emotion of anger. And see, Paul commands that we walk by the Spirit, and if we're walking by the Spirit, then we'll ask those questions. What am I feeling? Why am I angry? Is it right to be angry? Have I died to self? And where is the fruit of the Spirit in my life of self-control? Because that is what the Lord is expecting, that I control those things. This choosing is a positive response to the leading of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians, Paul says it this way, "Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." Literally, in the Greek grammar, "be being kept filled" is what it would say. Be being kept filled. The Christian, as one who is born again, baptized and dwelt by the Holy Spirit, sealed by the Holy Spirit, all of those things occur automatically when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. However, the being kept filled is not automatic. It doesn't just happen. Rather, it is dependent on our response to yield to the Spirit's leading and changing, as well as turning to Him in dependence, as some people we know turn to strong drink. We turn to the Spirit in dependence, not to alcohol so as to get drunk. Drunkenness is a sin. Okay? But the being kept filled is not an automatic work of the Holy Spirit. Like those other ministries of the Holy Spirit, it is something that we participate in. And that's the way it really ought to be. So it is this daily yielding and depending on the Holy Spirit that builds into our lives the Christian character of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, one of the great things about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, is that as a Christian, you already have some. You already have a little bit. Some of those you have more than others of those. And you can always ask the Spirit to give you more of the ones that you perhaps are lacking. But the fruit of the Spirit will never grow to ripeness in the strength of the flesh. None of them. They will not become ripe for harvest in the strength of the flesh. It is a work of the Spirit. So, to rid yourself of anger, we ask those right questions and we develop a right relationship with the Holy Spirit, yielding to Him so that we can exercise the fruit of the Spirit of self-control to deal righteously with unrighteous anger. And so the first part of this, after we ask the right questions, we must exercise self-control. With self-control comes personal responsibility. Now, how does our culture accept that concept of being personally responsible for your behavior? Well, you can watch the news every night and see somebody is rioting or protesting somewhere, and they do not believe that they are responsible for their behavior. It's somebody else's fault. Somebody else's fault. The last thing, as we sum all of this up, and probably the most important thing as we go through this battle with this emotion of anger, is we need to make another choice. And the choice we need to make is to choose to love one another. Again, we may not want to. The person might be quite unlikable, but we can choose to love them. And we have the command directly from Jesus Himself. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, and He laid down His life for His friends. A verse we're all probably very familiar with in John 15, 12, and 13. It's the supreme commandment, which really speaks to our outbursts of anger as well. And the directive comes with the example. And I love how Jesus does this. This is my commandment. And that gets everybody's attention. What? Oh, okay, we're going to have number 11. Or 12? More commandments. Ooh, get your attention. My commandment is love one another. And before anybody can even say, oh, how do I do that? How do I love? He says exactly how you do that. You love one another as I have loved you. How did He love us? Well, he loved us with a self-sacrificing kind of love. That's what verse 13 is all about. Greater love has no one than this, than he lay down one's life for his friends. His love was self-sacrificing even to death on the cross, right? He laid down his life for us. Which gets us, again, back to the question, have I died to self? Have I laid down my life? Jesus certainly did, didn't he? He laid down his life and his love for us. So when we die to self, we can love as Jesus loved. And we can recognize that our anger comes as an opposing force to loving one another. We ask that all the time, don't we? Gee, the Bible keeps telling me to love people. Even that guy? Even that person? How do I do that? Well, the more self-absorbed we are and self-focused we are, the less you're going to be able to love as He loved. The more you are working toward crucifying, being crucified with Christ and dying to self, the more you go on that road, the more you will find you are able to love people, just as Jesus did. Because self keeps getting in the way. And it's such an important principle that Jesus gives a response to the question, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Now, why would he ask that question? Well, probably because he's just like us. If I could just keep one, if there's just one commandment that I could keep, then maybe that'll be enough to get to heaven. That's what the person is asking, really. Is there one commandment that's the greatest one that I can keep and I don't have to worry about the others? And if I keep that one, then certainly I will have God's favor and go to heaven. This is what Jesus says. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Wow. Okay, so now we're bringing the last puzzle piece into all of this. Jesus' reference to all the law and the prophets mean that the entire Old Testament expresses this dual love command. You love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You love one another. And when you do that, you fulfill the law. And you might say, well, wait a second. Where did Jesus come up with this? Because is that really in the law? Is he just kind of shooting an arrow in the dark? Where does he come up with this? Well, he did come up with this directly from the law. Leviticus 19:18. You shall not take vengeance or nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am Yahweh. Wow, there it is. Or if we turn that around, because I am Yahweh, the covenant God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in a relationship with you, because I am Yahweh, you will not take vengeance out of your anger. You will not bear a grudge, which is just passive aggressiveness. There's a lot of that around. Against your people, people of Israel, the Hebrews, for us, it's our Christian family. But you shall love them. Why? Because I'm God. We're in this covenant relationship. It has to do with God's character. Leviticus 19:34, the stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. I am Yahweh your God. You turn that around. Because I am Yahweh your God, you will love the stranger who is with you. And you'll treat him right. And you will love him even as you love yourself. It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. See, the law is really a transcript of God's character. We talked about that way in the very beginning of the sermon series. Therefore, to transgress God's law violates His character. And we see the same thing in the parable of the Good Samaritan. The point of the parable is that we are to be a loving neighbor to whomever we can, anybody in our path with a need, wherever possible, even if we need to bind up their wounds, if we find them injured, or return sinners from the error of their ways, and we are to love others and pursue peace with them. That's what the parable of the Good Samaritan has always been about. Scripture associates murder with a failure to love one's neighbor then. When we fail to love people in our path, we undermine the sixth commandment. Now, look at that. Say, you know, Pastor, you're pushing this thing a little too far now. You're really getting out there on the edge. And it seems that way. With the sixth commandment about murder, connected to being angry and unrighteous anger without cause, which would be eliminated if we would just love one another as Jesus loved us. Is this pushing it too far? Well, we would normally say yes and try to escape and run as fast as we could. But the Apostle Paul helps us out here. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall what? Love. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And that's the last puzzle piece. Shall not murder, the sixth commandment. You shall not steal, the seventh commandment. You shall not bear false witness, the ninth commandment. You shall not covet, the tenth commandment. And if there's any other ones, it all boils down to this, Paul is saying. Love your neighbor as yourself. We choose to love. I looked at this last line. I've been meditating on it for a number of years. Love does no harm to a neighbor. In the last couple of years, I've meditated on that little passage of words. I tried to think of any violation of the criminal code in the state of North Dakota or any other state that is not under that umbrella. Love does no harm. You think of every violation of the law, which usually is against somebody else. And so all of the law could be written in that phrase, right? Love does no harm. If you do harm, that's sin. That's transgression. Love does no harm. When we are angry at somebody and we take it out on them in our words and our action, are we harming them? I can wait. I'm asking. Yes, we're harming them. So we see the connection now between loving one another and violation of the commandment and dealing with anger. We choose to love and we choose to exercise self-control. And when we display unrighteous anger and take it out on someone else, we violate the law of love, which Paul just says is the whole law. So if we're violating the law of love, we're violating the whole law. And if we are taking our anger out upon somebody else so that we are bringing harm to them, we violate the law of love. And all of those commandments, you shall not kill, you shall not steal, that harms somebody. You shall not bear false witness, making untrue accusations, that harms them. You shall not covet, especially when you get mad and steal it. That harms them. It violates the law of love. So what we need to do is, as we choose to love, we need to ask ourselves some questions about my behavior and words towards somebody else. Does it bring harm? And if the answer is yes, then don't do it. Don't say it. Because you're not loving them. And you're breaking the entire law of God. And it's a serious thing. We break the whole law of God. So in the midst of anger, in the midst of unrighteous anger, we can choose to love instead. That's a hard choice. But you are responsible for how you respond to your emotions. So we exercise self-control in the power of the Holy Spirit. We choose to love them. And in that choice of loving them, understanding now, doing, if I love them, I will do them no harm. So I'm not going to act out my anger on them. And if I can do this in the power of the Holy Spirit, I am fulfilling the entire law of God and living according to His character. Wow. That's just with anger. Because as we all know, unrighteous anger does not love. It doesn't. It is not love one another as I have loved you. If anyone had a right to be angry, wouldn't it have been Jesus? My goodness. Talk about horrible things happening to Him, a righteous one. We're not even righteous and bad things happen to us, but if anyone has a right to be angry, it would have been Him. Right? But He wasn't. So therefore, as I close this up, it's to our spiritual benefit that we love one another and cultivate such a love that begins to work to undermine and eliminate anger. And how do we do that? Well, again, it goes back to dying to self, asking ourselves those questions, choosing to be led by the Holy Spirit in self-control, choosing to love one another. And when we make those choices, for those who have a great love for others, you know, they see themselves as being crucified with Christ. Because to live is Christ, to die is gain. We talked about that last time. We go back to dying to self. And when we die to self, we can choose to be led by the Holy Spirit. We can ask the right questions. We can control ourselves. And we can choose to love others. And when we have that mindset, when a person has that mindset, the love of Christ flows through them because we see each one as a precious soul for whom Christ died. And I will not harm them because that violates the whole law. So I just want you to be assured today for yourself, if you're not having a problem with anger for others around you, this is the roadmap. This anger can be conquered just by following Scripture. Just ask ourselves the right questions. What am I feeling? Anger. Okay. Why am I angry? Is it right to be angry? And if it's not right to be angry because it's all about me, have I been crucified with Christ? Have I really died with Him? Am I exercising self-control led by the Holy Spirit to control this emotion of anger? And will I choose to love in the same self-sacrificing way that Jesus did? And when we do that, we practice that each day and every time you get angry, asking these questions, yielding to the Holy Spirit and loving others, I guarantee that your anger will follow your other sins into the grave, crucified with Christ. Let's pray, shall we? Father, again, we have gone about as deep as we can go into this issue of the sixth commandment. And as Jesus expanded it, we just thank You for everything Your Word has to say about it. It's really a beautiful puzzle put together in the application of Your law, the connection of Jesus' love for us, the connection of our love for one another in the fulfillment of the law, being crucified with Jesus in baptism and dying to self so that we could be led by the Holy Spirit of God to give us self-control, the fruit of the Spirit of self-control, that we would not be angry and lash out against other people. And in doing so, show that A, we don't love them, and B, we just violated the whole law of God. So Lord, we thank You for this roadmap. We praise You for it that is in Your Word, and we thank You that the pathway to being set free from this sin of anger, unrighteous anger, is really quite easily broken. We don't have to live with it. We don't have to accept it as that's just the way I am. What a cop-out. Because if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. That's just the way I am has passed away. All things have become new. We pray that You'd help us to live in this truth. Help us, we pray, to ask ourselves these questions and even maybe teach others who do have a problem. Ask the right questions, the ones God has asked. Be led by the Spirit to be self-controlled and choose to love, which fulfills the whole law, does harm to no one, and anger will slip away into the grave where it belongs. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.